Well, it's a real honor to be with you. Thank you for the invitation. So I want to start by telling you a story. I think stories are wonderful. They're really good. And this story comes from my time when I was with my wife, Bron, and our two kids in northern Mozambique. We were amongst the Mwani people, which is a Muslim people group in northern Mozambique. And we went and we learnt the language, and we learnt the culture, and we made friends, relationships, and then we went through the Bible, Bible storying. So it's not just reading it, we would memorize it and then try to tell the story in a way that was able to communicate what the story had to say. So on this particular day, I'd been meeting with my friend Abdul, who lived across the road. I've been with him for about, I can't remember how many months. It was a good period of time. So I memorized the story in Kimwani, and I prepared it all, and I crossed the road, and I saw Abdul there, and I went up to him, greeted him, and asked him how he was. That's very important in Africa. But I could see something was off. Something was wrong, really wrong. And so I asked him, Abdul, what's the problem? Have you ever met someone who's really, really, really scared? I mean, like, really scared. Well, that was Abdul. He was freaked out. So I said, Abdul, what's the problem? And he said, okay, you're not going to believe this. He probably didn't say that because he's not English. But he said, I'll tell you what happened. Last night, we in the community, we buried someone down in the cemetery. And it's about 300-400 meters away from where we lived. It was really close. And so we went there, and we buried this man, and that was all fine. But then this morning, we woke up, and there was a commotion. And so I went down there with others in the community. We went down there, and the guy that we buried last night, he was up. He was walking around, and he had the head of a goat. As in, his head wasn't there. It was a goat's head. And Abdul was absolutely freaked out. Now, I don't know what you think when I say that. You're probably like, yeah, right. How much was he drinking or whatever? But he wasn't, because he was a Muslim. He hadn't been drinking. He completely believes that that had happened. So it's one of those moments. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you're just like, oh, Father, please help? You know, those arrow prayers of, I really need your help now because I don't know what I'm doing. Out of my depth completely. That was me. Lord, please help me now. So I said, I knew I can't be saying that's rubbish or what you've seen is you know, didn't happen, because he utterly believed that this goat man was walking around. And so I said, I thought back. We'd been doing those stories where we started out in Genesis and how God had made the whole world. And so I said, Abdul, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus. And do you remember how he told those stories about God making the whole world? That's true. And Jesus made the whole world. And he made everything in this world, including all the evil spirits you're so frightened of, including this thing, whatever it is. Let's not go there. Whatever it is. And I belong to Jesus. And I'm not scared, because I'm his. And you too, Abdul, couldn't live free from fear if you trust in Jesus too. And I left it there. I think we probably did do the story, but what was going on there? Well, we found out later that it was a part of the witch doctor's behavior, the way that they worked to try and get control of these things. They would use their spirit powers in order to gain control so that they could send them into people's homes at night to steal. It was all about money. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Why am I telling you that story? Well, I think it shows the reality of what we heard about. The reality that the Mwani are gripped with fear. Fear of evil spirits, fear of illness, fear of death. And we heard, didn't we, from the passage, it was the same for Zebulun, Naphtali, however you say these words, Galilee of the Gentiles, from chapter 4 of Matthew. Verse 16 says, the people were living in darkness and were living in the land of the shadow of death. Well, that was what it was like amongst the Moani. I'm sure it won't surprise you when I say that first century Palestine didn't have electricity. They didn't have electric cars. They didn't have mobile phones. Certainly no electric lights or street lights. So when Matthew, the writer of the gospel, quotes Isaiah to say that they're living in darkness, he's not worried about the lack of streetlights. He's pointing to deep spiritual darkness. The people didn't know God. They were walking and living far from God. As I think about Canterbury, I don't know it terribly well. But as I think about our country as a whole, I'm astounded at the state of our country, of our nation, our cultural rejection of God. It just seems to get worse, seems to be growing. I've got two teenage children, and they're in secondary school, and I get to see through their eyes as I hear from them how antagonistic their friends are of God and of all things of religion. And you just have to take a cursory glance of our culture, the media and all the rest of it, to see how people have turned their back on God. Okay, perhaps we don't have resurrected goat people walking around. Hands up who's seen a resurrected goat person? Probably not very many. We don't have them in our culture, in our society, do we? But it's pretty clear, I think, we're living in darkness as well. Our people desperately need the light. Have you ever watched the Lord of the Rings films? Some say yes, some say no, and I'm never going to. That's fine. I really enjoyed the Lord of the Rings. And there's a particular, one of the second film called The Two Towers. And there's a point in this film where the goodies are entirely surrounded. It's at Helm's Deep. And it's literally in the middle of the night, and they are outnumbered, 10 to 1 or more. They face total defeat and therefore death. There is no hope, okay? It's really bad. But in any good story, there's always a moment when it's utterly black, it's completely dark, and then it turns around. And I love that moment in this film. It's just so good. It's the sun rises. So the darkness is finishing. The sun rises, and through, as the rays come through, we see unexpected reinforcements on the crest of a hill. And the music is growing to a stirring crescendo. And then the cavalry, these unexpected reinforcements, come crashing down the side of the hill, and they take the enemy completely by surprise. They are completely defeated, and the goodies are saved. Hurrah! It's really good. You need to see it. But I think Matthew, quoting Isaiah, is doing something similar. He paints this dark, sad picture of the reality for the people of Galilee. And it's the same for the people in northern Mozambique and the people of Kent. We're all living in darkness. We're all on our knees, and maybe we don't know it, but we're close to death. We're in desperate need of the Saviour to come storming over the brow of the hill just in the nick of time to save us. And that Saviour is Jesus. Romans 5:6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Just at the right time. When the night was the darkest, God sent his only son to rip victory from the jaws of defeat. Jesus is so good. He's my hero. What was his response to the darkness around him? Well, we can see from what we heard read today and a bit after that. He healed people, so much so that huge crowds flocked to him. As a person, he was just amazing. So magnetic, and he healed people. And for the people he healed, that would have been mind-blowing. That would have been amazing. In a place where, and a people that, there were no hospitals, no antibiotics, It would have turned their lives upside down. That was like that for us where we were in Mozambique. And I don't know about my aunt, maybe possibly the same. But Jesus' loving, practical care for people was clearly important to him, absolutely. But the ultimate reason that Jesus came to earth was to meet people's stark spiritual need. So Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." In verse 23, Matthew said that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This quote that Matthew quotes from Isaiah shows it had always been God's plan to save the world, to sort out our spiritual darkness. But a little sticking plaster solution wasn't good enough. It needed a cosmic, enormous solution. So at just the right time, God sent the Son. It's amazing when you think of it. God's only Son, walking among us, dying for us, so that we might be forgiven and reconciled. The eternal, cosmic significance of this is just astounding. No wonder the earth shook and the sun was darkened when the Son was dying on the cross. But the amazing thing is that God didn't want to do all this by himself. The very first thing that Jesus does, right after the passage we've heard today, at the start of his ministry, was to involve others. It's crazy. It's amazing. Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, local fishermen, to come and follow him. Why? Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, they would have been brought up as Jews, so absolutely. But it's pretty clear that I'm sure as young boys with the allure of the beach and the sea and fishing, they would have been out there as soon as possible with their dads, learning how to do it. And probably their Jewish religious education wouldn't have been as good as it could have been. It would have been a bit basic. And as well as that, they were from the provinces, yeah? So the way they spoke and everything about them, they would have been marked out as, dare I say it, country bumpkins. I come from Cornwall, so I think I can say that. That's okay. But they'd probably be objects of ridicule to those in the big city in Jerusalem. So smelling of fish, which this is really ironic. I went and served amongst the fishing people for 10 years. I hate fish. I don't like the smell of fish. I get seasick so quickly. At the beach, sand, can't stand it. Hey, isn't that funny? But there you go. But, you know, they would have been unsophisticated. You know, literally rough hands and a rough demeanor. And to them, Jesus says, come, follow me. I will send you out to fish for people. Now, if you were choosing the best people to join God, to turn the world upside down, would you have chosen rough, uneducated fishermen? No, absolutely not. And as you look at yourselves, maybe you wonder if Jesus would have chosen you. Often we try to give a good impression to the outside world, don't we? But only I know how selfish, how lazy, how wretched, how impatient, how nasty I can be. Maybe that's just me. I think that's probably all of us, isn't it? At the same time, do you question whether you have the experience and the skills and the training to be involved in God's amazing rescue plan? Often we just feel utterly disqualified. But the thing is, no one is qualified. Let me say it again. No one is qualified. If Jesus had chosen the most experienced, godly, trained people in the world, without Jesus, they would have failed. It would have been a train wreck, an absolute disaster. In our own goodness and strength, we are completely unable. Completely unable. We have to live in the fullness of the grace that Christ bought for us at the cross. As the Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:19, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Praise God. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's the gospel. And so Jesus is calling all of us to follow him. I've got a real life example for you that I'd like to tell you about. It's from WhatsApp messages that I've received from one of our workers from North Africa. And because of the security situation, I've got to give her a made-up name, and I've chosen Grace. That's always a good one. And where Grace lives is entirely Muslim, and there is a secret police that is actively trying to find people like Grace who've gone there to share the good news with the local people. And some say that up to a third of the locals are informers. So every time you speak to someone, you might be thinking, are they going to go and rat me out? I mean, it's a tough place to live. And if any local person turns to Christ, then they will probably spend time in jail. Following Christ is incredibly hard for a local person in that place. And so that's why we need to give them and our AIM workers false names to protect their identities. So Grace, okay, has been getting to know a local friend, and I'm going to call her Rosa. And Rosa has been asking Grace lots of questions about God and Jesus, and she was intrigued. One day they met in a local coffee shop to chat, and this is the text message. Rosa explains that on Saturday night, Rosa, spent hours crying to the Father to show her the way. She fell asleep, and then Jesus showed up. He spoke to her and said, "Don't be afraid, be at peace, I am with you." He touched her arm, and then Rosa awoke and knew without a doubt she had seen Jesus. Incredible. That's what Grace is saying, not me. Incredible. We both cried together in the coffee shop as she shared her story. Rosa says she knows Jesus is the way, identifies now as a Christian, and all the fear she felt before has dissolved. God's so good. The next WhatsApp message. Rosa had another dream. Jesus stood before her, and his face was shining so brightly that she couldn't make out his features, but he stood with arms outstretched, beckoning her to come to him. What a picture. One of the biggest challenges for believers in Jesus to share is to share their faith with their family and friends. I think you can understand why, can't you? Turning away from Islam, that's the worst thing possible. Shame will come on the family, and we hear about honor killings in this country, let alone in North Africa. Grace sent this urgent WhatsApp asking for us to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Rosa told her family yesterday that she follows Jesus. She felt power from the Father to do so and feels joy, relief, and understandably a bit of fear too. Her parents were shocked and shouted. Her grandmother fell to the ground in distress, but Rosa stayed strong. Now that her family know, they will be deciding what to do about it. It could be to ignore it, which is unlikely, try to get her to deny Christ, or much, much worse. Rosa texted at 1:30 a.m. to Grace to say that her parents kicked her out. She says they're acting like she is their enemy. She's staying at her friend's house and trying to figure out what to do. Please pray. A few weeks later, I then received this message. Rosa is back home with her parents. It's so hard. Her grandmother keeps crying and fainting over her decision. The other adults shout a lot and say they can't accept her as a Christian. Why go back? Here are Rosa's words. I feel really sad about them because if they know who Jesus is and what he did for us, they would be able to know why I'm so attached to him and follow him and love him. I wish I could leave, because it's so hurtful and painful what they do to me. But because of Jesus, and because he was very, very patient, I will be patient too. Matthew 16:24 to 26. I'm going to reread it. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Roz is taking up her cross. She's paying a real price. Why? In her own words, she says of Jesus, "I'm so attached to him and follow him and love him." She knows that Jesus is not a myth. He is the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in a field. She knows that he is more than worth the light and momentary troubles she's going through. Her cross is on her shoulder. It's digging into her back. She's denying herself, but she is gaining the Lord Jesus. She's gaining true treasure. It's time for us to examine our lives. Do we know that Jesus is the only hope for this world? Do we know that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly? He died for me. He died for you. He died so he might save us from our wretchedness, saved to know the supreme treasure that is Jesus. The amazing thing, mind-blowing thing, is that Jesus is not just calling us to know him. He's calling us to follow him. He's calling us to take up our crosses and give up our lives for him. Following Jesus demands our lives. Are you living with the cross on your shoulder like Rosa? Or have you affixed wheels? Maybe put a solar panel on there, put a motor on there. As Matt Redman in one of his songs says, "I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross." Jesus wants us to follow him 100%. Wherever you are working and playing and living and serving, it means putting others ahead of yourself. It means sticking up for truth and justice in our workplaces. It means sharing Jesus with our friends at college or at school, even though we know they're going to rib us mercilessly. It's going to be painful, but I'm going to do it. Jesus made it very clear that following him means sharing the good news with the whole world. He said in Matthew 28:19, "Go into all the world and make disciples." Whew. I went and visited Rosa and Grace, certainly Grace, where they live. It's a country of between 30 and 50 million people, and I've got to make it very general to protect where they live. But there's probably only a couple of hundred gospel workers amongst all of them. And maybe, we don't know, between 2,000 to 10,000 followers of Christ. And as I walked down the street where Grace and Rosa were living, the reality hit me. Statistically speaking, none of the people that I was seeing, none of the people who were sitting on the benches, who were walking, who were doing business, none of them had ever heard about the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine that? Without someone going to them, like Grace, they will be condemned to hell for eternity. Ooh, that's a bit... Do you have to say that, Tim? It's a bit shocking, isn't it? I don't want to blind you with statistics, but I think you might find this shocking too. The worldwide church sends 400,000 missionaries. So that's from everywhere to everywhere, 400,000. In 2022... there are still almost 2.5 billion people that have no church amongst them and very few believers. People like Rosa. 2.5 billion. That's just crazy. You think that with such an enormous number of people, that have never heard the good news, that don't have people amongst them sharing it, don't have a church amongst them, that the worldwide church would be concentrating all of its efforts to give them a chance to hear. Surely that's happening, isn't it? The statistic does my head in, if I'm allowed to say that. The percentage of missionary force the church sends to share the gospel with those people is 2.7%. 2.7% of 400,000. So only 16,000 gospel workers are going to 2.5 billion people. That's wrong. God, have mercy on us. The harvest is so ripe all over the world. Certainly in Africa, which is where we're thinking about today, that there's so much still to be done. Almost 1,000 unreached people groups that have no church, haven't got workers. Can you imagine growing up in your people group, speaking your language and having your culture, and there is no way to hear the gospel? No one is sharing the gospel with you. But that's what I am passionate. The powers are passionate. AIM is passionate about helping the African church and the British church to send church planting teams, to give them the chance to hear the good news. Because without that chance, eternity is a long, long time. You can be involved too, in praying, in sending workers to those unreached peoples. And I'd love to chat with you further. The powers, I'd love to chat with you further afterwards. But two questions to close. Have you heard Jesus calling you? Have you said yes to the Saviour as he comes storming over the brow of the hill, just in the nick of time to save you? Have you seen Jesus' light shining into your darkness? Do you know his forgiveness? Have you said yes to Jesus? And if you want to say yes, we'd love to talk with you further. Oz would love to talk to you further today. But in a world living and dying in darkness, are you taking the uncomfortable, the difficult way? Are you following Jesus wherever he leads you? Actually, it's the only way. Taking up your cross, maybe ripping off the padding that we put on it, unscrewing the wheels we've added to make life easier, denying ourselves. The truth is, the remaining people groups that have not heard the good news are the desperately hard to reach groups. They're the spiritually resistant. They're the living in physically dry, tough places. They live in politically and spiritually oppressive countries. Going to them will require intense sacrifice. Sacrifice that many times others will never come to hear about. The only one who will know will be our Father in heaven. The only one that matters. And on that day, the day of all days, when we stand before him, he will greet us with open arms and he will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose.